Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. Well, have you figured it out yet? I mean, come on, I'm waiting for my email inbox to fill up with all of your great explanations to the a proper understanding, a correct understanding of the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, and we can go all the way down to verse 26. Have you got it figured out yet? Come on, I am waiting. I've been sitting here waiting. I've just been sitting here. That's all I've been doing, just sitting here waiting. Just keep hitting refresh on my email inbox over and over, going, someone's got to have an answer. Come on, someone have. All right, that's absolutely, it's not true in any way, shape, or form. I haven't been sitting here looking. I mean, I have been checking my email, but it's not like I've been just sitting here waiting for that. But I am looking for people to say, hey, I figured it out. It means this. This is how it works. So far, No, there's been a few ideas, but nothing very concrete. I still am waiting just for people to send me how they understood this concept in the past or how they understand it in the present. I haven't even received many emails there because I think the reality is, this is what I think. I think the reality is that most people sitting in the pew, I think they hear what's preached about it. I think they may shake their head in agreement. I think they may even say amen. They may even tell the pastor a good sermon as they're leaving church. But I think deep down, they don't really know. You say, wait a minute. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit produces it. So if the Spirit produces it, it should be perfect fruit. But the fruit's not perfect. So am I the one ruining the fruit that the Spirit is producing? And how do I ruin the fruit that the Spirit produces? Am I ruining the fruit the Spirit produces because I produce fruit contrary to that fruit? And can my fruit that I produce and my sinful nature override the fruit produced by the Spirit? That would mean the fruit of the Spirit is weaker than the works of the flesh. So are the works of the flesh greater or stronger than the fruit of the Spirit? Well, how does that work? And wait a minute. So am I the one stopping the fruit of the Spirit or am I the one to allow it? So who's doing what? Who's stopping what? Which is greater than the other? How does this work? And if God is the one producing the fruit, why then aren't all Christians just filled with spiritual fruit? Why aren't all Christians just like, I can't get any more spiritual fruit. God is the one producing. Is it because, again, we stop or we take some of the fruit and throw it away because we don't want it? Like, how does this all work? I don't think most Christians really want to give it much thought. They just kind of say, okay. And then when the pastor comes along going, you know what? You know the way you're saved? You look to that spiritual fruit. And you're like, oh no. Well, then how much do I need in order? Well, as long as you have some. Well, then that can be very misleading because as we've already demonstrated, the fruit of the Spirit, who doesn't have at least some of that in their life? Well, according to the last sermon we reviewed, only saved people have it. Lost people don't really have it. Well, they kind of have it, but it's not really the same thing. It's kind of a watered down version. Okay, we don't even know what any of that means. But yes, that's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for your answers. Now, I say all of that, but what I really need to do is first say, I know I'm jumping the gun there, but I need to say welcome, everyone. It is Wednesday, May the 8th, 2024. It is currently 2:05 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, as I stated in the last live broadcast, I almost feel like, how did I get trapped into this, right? There's a part of me that, I mean, it's only Wednesday, and there's a part of me going, why did I decide to follow this? I know our discussion in John 15 almost demands that we talk about this, and so many other podcasts that I look to, and even my feed on Sermon Audio, so many other people seem at this time talking about similar things, so it seems this is what I should be talking about, but if I'm being honest, I don't want to. Right? I wanted to turn on the microphone right now and talk about the seven thunders. Yeah, I was listening to random sermons on the Sermons 2.0 app, and someone does these, it mentions like seven thunders and like Revelation, and that they, I guess, know what, like they understand it or something. Like I've got to review this in real time with everyone. And then they did this interesting thing with Paul's thorn in the flesh. and then expanded it. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Does that even work hermeneutically? Oh, there's so much we could do with. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I want to do right now. But here we are. We've got to work on this. So I don't know how much we're going to accomplish, but if you remember, I gave everyone an assignment. That assignment was this. I'm going to start reading in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. That phrase, against such, there is no law, to me, and in fact, in a lot of the sermons and things I've listened to, they just can't seem to just kind of either ignore that completely or kind of just throw something at it. But all the rest of the time is, hey, this is the fruit you need to be bearing. You need, or this is the fruit that should be manifest in your life. And sometimes it'll turn into a, they'll say God is the one doing it, but then they'll give you 15 things you need to do to try to, I don't know, help this along. And it typically descends. If you listen long enough, it's going to turn into read your Bible, go to church, and hey, how come you're not producing this fruit? And what is wrong with you? And maybe you're not even saved. And it just turns into like almost a very law-based kind of approach. But that again, and again, let me read the exact phrase. Against such, there is no law. Nobody seems to, wait a minute, against such there is no law. So in a list of spiritual fruit, where it says against such there is no law, the sermons become very law-based in the sense of you must do this, or if you don't do this, you're not saved, or and now they'll try to say it's God doing it, but they constantly say, well, you have to allow it, or you have to do this, 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 and you need to be looking at your life here, and it still turns into things a lot about your responsibility, which then just confuses me. But I believe possibly this phrase is our hermeneutical key, our hermeneutical clue. I could be completely wrong, but there's just something about this. And I think if you look at the entire book of Galatians, isn't it a constant thing about, no, the gospel, you're free from the law. You have the gospel. Don't go back to the law. You can't be saved by the law. Isn't there a lot of that in Galatians? Isn't there? I think that that's fair. I think that's fair to say. I almost want to give you an assignment, but I think that that's a fair assessment. So if there's like drawing a constant if the book of Galatians is drawing a constant distinction between the law and the gospel, and then you get to the fruit of the Spirit and it's like, hey, against these things, there is no law. Then you've got to immediately go, wait a minute, this seems to fit in with the overall idea. So how does this impact my interpretation? Because I guarantee you, if you tell people, if you don't have these, you're not saved, that's very law-based. Right? If you tell people you got to do this or this or this or this or this to help this fruit grow, that's very law-based. And we know we judge this fruit from a very law-based mindset, right? Well, is your love right or is your love wrong? You're using the law to judge that, are you not? So I think law comes into this, but it says against such there is no law. So how do we understand this? Well, all I'm going to do in this episode, just to try to offer a little, I'm just going to try to work through some of this in real time. I'm just going to look at that. This is what I'm going to do. One, we're going to look at this verse in like every English translation on the earth to see if it offers any insight. And then I'm just going to start reading from random commentaries. And that maybe I may look something up. I may ask AI live on the air to see what AI has to say in regards to this. We'll just see. We're going to be like a real time brainstorming session, because I've given you as this homework and hopefully you're taking it serious, because I think that may be the key to this. So are you ready? Let's start with all the English translations. Galatians 5:23. Let's start with the New International Version. Gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law against those things. Now, that seems to kind of tell me, well, what this is saying is that no law condemns these things. No law condemns love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, on one hand, I want to say, well, amen, obviously. I mean, that's so obvious. Obviously, no law condemns these things. But for the law not to condemn them, it would require them to be perfect. It would be perfect love, perfect joy, right? It would have to be perfect, not only in its external manifestation, but its internal reality. That you don't just love externally, you love internally. Therefore, the law, there's no law against it. The law can't condemn it because it's perfect. Anything less than perfect love would be a law against it, right? The law would condemn an imperfect love. A law would condemn a selfish love. A law would condemn a law that, or would condemn a love, I should say. The law would condemn any love that's not perfect. It would condemn a corrupt love. The law would condemn a corrupt love, if I'm saying that correctly. So when it says that there's no law against these things, to me, that demands that these things must be perfect. You can't say, well, I mean, I don't love perfectly, but there's some love in my life. Well, how are you? You're going to have to use the law to judge whether what part of that love is right, and what part of that love is wrong. Then you say, well, the love is only against the wrong part. But that's still bringing the law into it. I think for the only way there can be no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, is and against such things there is no law, is it has to be perfect. Now, immediately that should make you go, well, wait a minute. This raises all kinds of questions in how I interpret this. And on one hand, it makes sense. If the Spirit is the one producing this, then it would have to be perfect. But then if you say this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life in a practical way, then you're telling me every Christian has perfect love, perfect joy, and we know that's not the case. So if the law is not against, we'll just go with the first one, the love that is produced by the Spirit, then it has to be a perfect love. It has to be a love that is not corrupt. It has to be a love that is not selfish. Because a love that is corrupt, a love that is selfish, the law would be against it. That would immediately make me pause in how I'm going to interpret this text. The New Living Translation, gentleness and self-control, concluding that list of fruit. There is no law against these things, exclamation mark. There is no law against these things. The only way there can be no law against them is they have to be perfect. I don't know how else you can understand that phrase. The ESV, gentleness and self-control, against such things there is no law, all right? The Berean Standard Bible, gentleness and self-control, against such things there is no law. The Berean Literal Bible, a gentleness and self-control, against such things, there is no law. The King James, a meekness and temperance, against such, there is no law. New King James, gentleness and self-control, against such, there is no law. New American, a gentleness, self-control, against such things, there is no law. New American Standard 1995, against such things, there is no law. New American Standard 1977, against such, there is no law. The Legacy Standard, against such things, there is no law. The Amplified, against such things, there is no law. Christian Standard, the law is not against such things. The Contemporary English Version, there is no law against behaving in any of these ways. Well, again, there is no law against them if they are perfect. The slightest deviation, the law would come in and go, boom, not the right love. Boom, not the right joy. Boom, not the right this. The law is just waiting to pounce. The slightest deviation. And remember, this would have to be perfect internally and externally. I don't know how else you can read this. So, for argument's sake, and remember, we're working through this like we were sitting in a hermeneutics class, all right? For argument's sake, let's say that our understanding of against such things there is no law. Let's for argument's sake, say our interpretation of that demands then that the fruit be perfect. How then do you understand that fruit from this point forward? The minute you say, okay, the fruit has to be perfect, how then do you understand it? Because you know it is not perfect in your life. You know it's not. You don't love God perfectly. You don't love your enemy perfectly. You don't love your neighbor perfectly. You don't love people in your own family perfectly. You don't have perfect joy. You don't have perfect peace. You don't have perfect goodness. You don't have perfect meekness and temperance and self-control. You know none of that is perfect in your life. So then where is the perfect fruit? And then if he gets into this very subjective, well, there's the perfect part and there's the imperfect part. Well, you're never going to know which part is which, correct? Or you're going to have to bring the law in to start trying to draw the distinction between the perfect and the imperfect. And you're going to spend half of your life trying to figure out which is right and which is wrong. And then how much, what if all the fruit you keep seeing is corrupted in some way? Then do you question your salvation? This just would lead to utter, it would render the text almost meaningless. This wouldn't be a positive thing. Let's look at some commentaries. First one, there is no law. For such things, law has no condemnation. And therefore, they are removed beyond the sphere of law. Now, again, for such things, the law has no condemnation. The only way the law would have no condemnation is they would have to be perfect. And the only way I know that there is therefore now no condemnation, I think you know where I'm going, right? Where am I going? Oh, come on. Where am I going? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we've been justified by faith. We have peace. So there's the peace, right? There's peace. We have peace with God. So I think, I know that doesn't mention love, but it mentions peace. But if I'm justified by faith and then I have peace, is this a positional peace, a positional love, a positional joy? Right? And then I think if we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. So if the law doesn't offer any condemnation to this fruit, then this fruit to me just immediately would go to, this is something with my position. Because the only place that there is no condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we do not produce perfect fruit. And if we think we do, so then it would have to be, okay, I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ. This law is not against this fruit. So this fruit would have to have something to do with my positional reality, not my practical reality. I don't know. But let's go ahead and see what else they say. This is the first and obvious meaning. It may be noticed, however, that these delicate Christian graces are above law as well as beyond. The ruder legal system of command sanctioned by punishment would have no power to produce them. They can only grow in a more genial and softer soil under the direct influence of the Spirit. So the law doesn't condemn and the law doesn't produce. Now this says against such there is no law. But okay, they're going to make two arguments. The law does not condemn these things. I think that demands that they are perfect. And second, the law cannot produce them. Now, if the law cannot produce these things, then any sermon that says, you got to do this, 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 then they are immediately bringing law in to try to produce it. And if we go with these things are produced by the Spirit, then they're clearly not produced by the law. They're not produced by us obeying. They're not produced by us doing. They are produced because we're in Christ or we're in the Spirit. Well, how are we in the Spirit? We are in the Spirit positionally, correct? You say, well, no, we're in the spirit practically. So you're telling me that someone can be in the spirit practically and produce perfect fruit, which would require you to be perfect in all of those areas. Again, go back to them. You would have to be perfect in your love. You'd have to be perfect in your joy. You'd have to be perfect in your peace. You'd have to be perfect in your long-suffering. You'd have to be perfect in your gentleness. You'd have to be perfect in your goodness. You'd have to have perfect faith. You would have to be perfect in your meekness. And you would have to be perfect in your temperance or self-control. Usually people who would make that claim, I could probably, within 5 to 10 minutes, probably demonstrate that I can make them lose self-control. I can make them show how lack of meekness state that they currently have. I probably could show how quickly they don't love their enemy. I mean, come on, couldn't I? Come on, you can sit there and talk all day about how great you are. Come on, let me come find your house and start, I don't know, let me start messing things up, breaking things, smashing things. Let me really start messing you over. Let me start publishing lies on the internet about, let me just start really going after you. Let's see how quickly all of a sudden these fruits of the spirit just disappear faster than you can say spiritual fruit. So if the law does not condemn them, they have to be perfect. And if the law cannot produce them, I think you're limiting yourself on what this can actually be. Another commentary. There is no law. We must suppose still that the apostle means that the law which all along he has been speaking of, in particular, not against them, against as in Galatians 3:21, the law finds nothing to condemn these things and therefore no ground of condemning those who live in the practice of them. Now, wait a minute. That's a problem. So if the law can find no ground of condemning those who live in the practice of this fruit, then the practice would have to be perfect or the law would find grounds to condemn, right? I mean, just listen to that again. This would immediately cause me to throw up a red flag or just kind of want to just scream in the middle of a sermon. If a pastor says the law finds nothing to condemn in these things, and therefore there is no ground for condemning those who live in the practice of them. Well, then I would say we're all condemned because no one practices them perfectly. So then this is of no comfort. He goes on to say the same idea is more explicitly brought out in Romans 8:1-4. There is a tone of suppressed triumph in the sentence. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen ones? No one. So if you go to Romans 8, though, say, I think Romans 8 is all about, hey, Romans 7, remember how Romans 7 ends? Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In the flesh, you continue to serve the law of sin. So what is your hope? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I think we walk after the Spirit by faith. We walk after the Spirit in our position. We still walk after the flesh in our practice. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. I am only made free from the law of sin and death in my position. In practice, I know I'm still subject to the law of sin because guess what? The wages of sin is death and I'm going to die physically. Unless Christ comes back and then he will override that law based on my position, then I will be transformed. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for the sin condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us? In our position in Christ. I don't know how else you can get around this. If you make this practical, it's all going to just start unraveling, because clearly we do not do these things perfectly. And to say that, well, see, the law doesn't condemn anyone who basically puts the fruit of the Spirit in practice. Well, no, the law wouldn't condemn us if we put it into practice. The problem is no one does. You know you don't. Put that fruit of the Spirit down. Just write it down anywhere. Write it down on the refrigerator and put a definition for each one. Give a definition of love. God is love. So make that then the definition, right? If God is love, and I apologize for the iPad ringing, but if God is love, then he's the definition, meaning your love would have to be, it would have to be a God-like love. It would have to be like the love of God. Well, you're never going to do that. You're going to fall short continually. Your peace would have to be perfect. Your joy, there's just no way. If the law doesn't condemn it, this demands a different interpretation. All right, let me go back to here, and I do apologize that typically what happens is, why is this not working now? Okay, hang on, let me go back to this. Typically, when it rings, it shows up on my computer, on my MacBook, and I just hit decline, and it doesn't make a sound. But in that particular case, it's making a sound on the iPad that's literally across the room, and I cannot turn it off. Okay, all right, so all right, let's go to the next one. All right. See here. Does this one describe at all? Okay, we'll see here if this one describes it. All right. That one doesn't help. Against such there is no law. That is, there is no law to condemn such persons. There's no law to condemn such persons. Well, yeah, there would be no law to condemn such persons if we did everything perfectly according to that fruit, which we don't. These are not the things which the law denounces. These, therefore, are the true freemen, free from the condemning sentence of the law and free from the service of God. Law condemns sin, and they who invents the Spirit here refers to us free from its denunciations. Well, that according to the way that's written, therefore, you know, you're free. You're no longer under condemnation. Why? Because you live perfectly. That's insane. Like, how can that be written in a commentary? All right. No law. Not under the law. The law itself commands love, right? I know it commands love. So then it would be, there's no law against it because, well, you're doing it perfectly. But see that you're never going to pull that off. Against such, there is no law, no law to accuse or to condemn them. For these are things which the law commandeth to be done and are acts of obedience to the law. So as those who are under the things are led by the Spirit and are not under the law, the condemning power of the curse of the law. So in other words, basically, if you're under the power of the Spirit, you're going to do these things perfectly. That's just not true. No one's going to do this perfectly. Another one says, against such there is no law, meaning against such fruits, graces, and good things, these being perfectly agreeable to the law of God, which is holy, just, and good, and spiritual. And they are so far from being forbidden by it, and they are highly esteemed and proved of by it. Or against persons that are possessed of such fruits, for these appear in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit and therefore are not under the law and have nothing to fear from it, as a terrifying, accusing, cursing, and condemning law. The works of the flesh and they that are of the flesh are such that come under the notice and lash of the law and not the fruits of the Spirit. And they that are after the Spirit are such who are partake of his fruit. So again, they're making it practical. Hey, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to feel accused. You don't have to feel anything. You know why? Because you now have this fruit. That's the most ridiculous thing, unless you're going to say that fruit is true of me positionally. The only reason I don't feel any accusation of the law or condemned by the law is because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is my positional standing that removes the fear of the law, that removes the condemning nature of the law, that removes the accusation of the law. It's only because I'm in Christ. The law brings its accusations. The law says, you're supposed to love. The law may say you should have joy. The law may say you should have peace. The law may say you should have long suffering and goodness and temperance and meekness. And I will say, well, I'm guilty, but in Christ Jesus, his perfection is imputed to me. So all of his spiritual fruit is my spiritual fruit. So in Christ Jesus, spiritually, positionally, all of that is mine. There's no other way for this to make any sense.
This is from the Geneva Study Bible. Lest that any man should object that Paul plays the deceiver as one urging the spirit, urges nothing but that which the law commands, he shows that he requires not the literal and outward obedience, but spiritual, which proceeds not from the law, but from the Spirit of Christ, who gives us new birth and must and ought to be the ruler and guider of our life. Now, this one is even more frustrating, because now what the Geneva Study Bible is saying, hey, what Paul is saying here, this is not just an external love. This is just not an external joy, an external peace. This is an internal reality inside everyone who's truly saved, meaning internally you have perfect love, perfect joy, and you know you don't inside.
So none of those commentaries even bother to even... None of these commentaries even come close to even trying to help us with this. If the way they read it is true, hey guys, you're no longer under condemnation of the law. You know why? See, now look at what that's doing. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law, because you do these things, because you are these things, because you practice these things. That would remove the condemnation of the law based off what I'm doing or not doing. No, I am not under the curse of the law because of what Christ did. Isn't that the whole point Paul is making? Isn't that the whole point in Galatians? Is that we're not justified by what we do, but we are justified by what Christ has done. I don't know how we can just forget this. I don't know. I think if you read everything in Galatians 3, I think it completely would remove this entire concept. You can't say, there's no law against, there to be no law against this fruit means the fruit has to be perfect. And then if you say, well, that means also it goes beyond just the fruit, obviously anyone who practices this fruit, the law doesn't condemn. So the way you know the law doesn't condemn you is because you produce perfect fruit. That's the most ridiculous thing, because first of all, you got to convince yourself this perfect fruit is present in your life once you know it's not. Not only that, to me, it destroys the gospel, because it now says your assurance, your hope is in the fruit that you produce. Well, then why do I need Christ Jesus? My hope, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, all of this spiritual fruit is mine and my position. That's the only way this makes any sense. That's the only way. I'm gonna do one more thing. Here, I'm gonna do one more thing, and I'm gonna make sure. Okay. When I kept getting so many calls, I started getting worried that there's some like family emergency. But I think I'm good here. So I think I got time to look this up. And I do apologize for that. Okay. Hang on. I'm going to look something up. Galatians 5:23. Let's take a look here. I'm just curious. I'm going to look here and see what I can find. All right, because I think everyone just forgets. I think everyone forgets. All
All right. I don't think, see, this is just going to completely skip the, there was no law. Yeah, nothing. Just absolute, just most everything skips that phrase. Hang on. What are the, I'm going to look up, I'm going to look it up differently. That doesn't, because all of that did not help at all. It just ignored the phrase. Okay, hang on. Where's the phrase? I'm going to hang on. I'm looking this up. I know I'm doing this in real time, but that's okay. All right. Against, if I can spell right. Galatians 5:23. All right, let's see if I can, see if we can get somewhere here. Let's see if we can get somewhere here. All right. Now maybe we're getting a little, you got to get really, sometimes you got to really try to search very specific to see if we can get any answers. All right. Okay. The phrase against such things, there is no law in Galatians 5:23 is a reference to the fruit of the Spirit listed in the preceding verses. Here are some different interpretations of this phrase. Freedom from legalism. Some interpretations suggest that the law is not against the virtues listed as the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, living according to the fruit of the Spirit does not contradict or go against the moral principles outlined in the law, particularly in the context of the Old Testament law. I don't know how that even helps, because I cannot live according to the fruit of the Spirit because I'd have to live to it perfectly. And I don't live according to it perfectly. Everyone just seems to think that everyone can just do these things perfectly, which we know we're not. Another one, no restrictions. Another interpretation is that there are no restrictions or limitations placed on the development and expression of the fruit of the Spirit. These virtues are not restricted by any external law or regulation because they flow from the inner transformation brought about by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're saying there's no restriction on how much of this can be seen in your life, how much love, how much joy, how much peace. There's no law restricting how evident it can be. Well, okay, well, I don't know how that helps, because the problem is it's not evident, and there's clearly a restriction. I would argue I can prove there's a restriction, because no one's going to produce these things perfectly. So there's clearly a restriction. Divine approval. The phrase can also be interpreted to mean that the qualities mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit are so virtuous and aligned with God's will that they do not require any specific law to regulate or enforce them. They're inherently good and pleasing to God. Okay, well, that may be true, but they have to be perfect in order not to be condemned. Superior to legalism. Some interpretations view the phrase as highlighting the superiority of the fruit of the Spirit over legalistic adherence to rules and regulations. Living by the Spirit produces a higher standard of righteousness and moral conduct than merely following external laws. Okay, well, if you're going to say this is going to be better than people following external laws, the problem is you would have to do it perfectly. It's not better if it's not perfect. And then another interpretation is that the fruit of the Spirit fulfills the true intention of the law, which is to promote love, justice, righteousness. By embodying these virtues, believers go beyond mere compliance with the law to live out a deeper moral principle. Hey, you're actually fulfilling the law and going above and beyond the law. I can only fulfill the law in Christ Jesus. I cannot fulfill the law in what I do or don't do. All of these, none of these interpretations make any sense. To me, against such there is no law means the fruit is perfect. It cannot be produced by the law, and it cannot be condemned by the law, because it is perfect. And if it is perfect, that completely changes how I understand this when it comes to my practical life. I apologize greatly. very frustrated right now. See, guess what? I have no peace right now and I have no joy right now. You know what I have? I have frustration because I'm doing my best to articulate this. And then I got an iPad there ringing multiple times during a broadcast, which is not very professional. And it makes me very mad. And now I'm angry and now I'm irritated. None of that is the fruit of the Spirit. None of it. I don't possess any of the fruit of the Spirit right now. I'm frustrated. Now why? Oh, but what's wrong with you? If you'll just walk in the Spirit, you'll do so. Yeah, I acknowledge my failure to do so. I acknowledge that I'm wrong. Look, I probably have done 50 things today not to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit or to demonstrate something opposite to fruit of the Spirit. And you can sit there sounding like you're so spiritual, but I could probably talk to your spouse or kids or someone in your life and probably find out that the same is true of you. Now, how do we process that? Not saved? Well, you'll be spending every day. No, only thing I can say is there is no law against that fruit. And that fruit is produced by my faith in Christ Jesus. And it is mine by imputed righteousness. Nothing else works. It all falls apart. Now, should I try to live out and practice the reality of that positional fruit, of that positional spiritual standing? Yes, I should try to live it out, but I'm never going to come anywhere close. The best you can do will be imperfect. The best you can do will be condemned by the law. The best you can do will not be in conformity to God's perfection. The best you can do will always fall short of God's love. The best you can do will fall short of the peace of God. It will always fall short. Everything about us will fall short. Against such there is no law. That's got to be the key here. Those interpretations that we just read, all of those interpretations, none of them really addressed any of the issues. They almost all make it sound like, hey, you know why you don't have to be condemned anymore? Because you produce perfect fruit. So now you don't have to ever feel worried about your salvation. Well, that means I am looking for my assurance, not to what Jesus Christ accomplished, but somehow what supposedly is being manifested in my life, which would mean it would have to be perfect. Now, the whole point here was to be relatively short and just to try to, the goal here was not to give you all the answers. The goal here was not to try to answer all the difficulties. The goal here was to say, if we start looking at this phrase, I think you can see immediately this has got to revolutionize and transform the way you've looked at this text. It has, and the way, and I think it goes against almost the way every sermon is preached in, about it. Now you keep, you're supposed to be this week looking up random sermons on the Sermons 2.0 app about this entire section, but really right now it's on this Wednesday, start looking for sermons that deal specifically with that phrase. I think you're going to find most sermons ignore it or barely mention it or just say, hey, the law doesn't condemn you because you produce this fruit. Well, then that means it, I do it perfectly. the logical ramifications of such statements are utterly staggering. But look at the rest of Galatians. You may want to just look at the rest, and because I think Galatians is constantly like, no, it's not by the law. No, it's not the flesh. It's by faith. It's not the law. Well, guess what? You know why the law no longer impacts me? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. The law has been fulfilled on my behalf. All the law requires, Christ has fulfilled. So there is now no such law against me for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit simply is, I think, a way of saying you're in Christ. Christ is in you. You are in him. This is a positional reality. All right, I'll stop there. You can email me. newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. I hope that was beneficial. That's 44 minutes trying to walk through it, looking at all the translations, looking at all the commentaries, trying to answer each one, and trying to decline multiple calls on my iPad. So the second or third one wasn't as bad because I was able to decline it immediately. The first one was not showing up on any device that I had anywhere near me. So, but I apologize for that. Okay. Now, I'm going to go see. Hang on. I'm going to open this up really quick. I'm going to try to see now when this broadcast ends, right? So I can act all super spiritual right now, but when this broadcast ends, I'm going to do my very best to be loving about the interruption to my broadcast. I'm going to try to have joy, even though I'm very frustrated. I'm going to be at peace, even though I don't feel at peace. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to show goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, the reality is, I doubt I'm going to accomplish any of that. Because I'm probably going to get done and I'm going to start going, I'm going to delete that broadcast. That thing was irritating. And then I'm going to call someone back going, why were you calling me? Why? And I'm probably going to do it all wrong. And I'm going to be a sinner because I don't know. This may come shocking to you, but I'm just a sinner in front of a microphone. Now I'm hoping I've convicted myself enough that I'll be like, okay. But even if I externally act perfect, internally, I'm going to be angry. So see, even then my fruit, the fruit has to be perfect inward and outward. I'm going to fake it outwardly, but inwardly, I'm not going to be. You see that if there is no law against it, it has to be perfect inwardly and outwardly because the law is going to condemn my inward attitudes, even though externally I'm going to put hey, I saw that you call. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Oh no, you didn't interrupt anything. Everything is good, right? Oh yeah, I'm going to be fake. I'm going to be an absolute fake. That's what I'm going to be. Now, you may be able to sit there going, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like that person who does that theology podcast. I thank thee, God, that I am patient and I am loving. And congratulations. If you're that perfect, I mean, I sincerely mean it. Congratulations. Just can you send me an email telling me how you reached perfection? Because at least for, I think, most of my listeners, we would love to know how you pulled it off. All right. You can email me. News. I try my best to take an interruption and use it as a teachable moment for me and for you so that it's not just an interruption. I don't know if I accomplished that, but newsif@yahoo.com. Newsif@yahoo.com. If you think this episode should be deleted, by all means, go ahead and email me and tell me. All right. Newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to be fake. Because that's what a good Christian does.